Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
You know, I have to tell you, back in 2010, it really was not my idea to get a dog. It was not on my radar at all, but my wife and her sister got two little puppies, and we obviously took one of those puppies home, and his name's Samson. In fact, here's a picture of him right here. He's a little Morkie, so he's a Maltese Yorkie mix. So he's about 5 pounds. Probably a lot of your dogs could eat him in one bite, tiny little thing. He is a people person. He likes to sit in your lap. He'll snuggle right up next to you. He definitely likes that. This little green ball down here, he's erotic about that ball. You throw it anytime, anywhere, he's going to chase it. He loves his little ball. But that's kind of Samson right there. And I'll tell you, there's some things I like about Samson. There's some things that really annoy me about Samson. I'll tell you, one of the things that annoys me is about Samson is when he doesn't come when you call him. When you tell Samson, come here, and then he just kind of tilts his head like, do I really want to do that? And if you get up and start to walk in his direction, then he takes off and he runs. He's a runner. Samson is a runner. In fact, that's why when we take him outside, he's going to the bathroom or taking him for a walk, he's on leash, because otherwise, boo, you know, he's going to be out of there. He is a runner. I thought it was kind of funny this last week, because my daughter Maddie, who is a Samson sympathizer, she loves her little Samson macaroni, whatever else she calls him. She was really worried because she could not find Samson. She was telling Kim, my wife, she's like, I can't find Samson. Kim was not worried at all. She's like, he's around her somewhere. But after about like 15, 20 minutes of like no Samson, and they started going through the house, calling him, and you know, even offering treats, you know, the whole thing, no dog was appearing anywhere. And all of a sudden, they started to get worried that maybe he had darted out the door, or, you know, when one of the boys went out, you know, what happened? And so they're looking everywhere trying to find Samson, could not find him. And finally, I don't remember which one, they walked through the kitchen, and there he was just sitting by the table, his head kind of cocked, looking at him like, hey, what you looking for? And but never once did he come when called. It annoys me when our dog doesn't do that. But I tell you what's more worrisome than being annoyed when someone doesn't come when called is when it's frightening. Any one of you parents who have had a 2 or 3 year old dart out from your possession, you know, in a parking lot or when you're on a sidewalk, has had that frightening experience of having a kid run away from you and then not come when you've called them, and they kept running. I remember when we were at the St. Louis Zoo and we were parked on the side of the road and we were loading into our van, and I was at the back of the van loading in. Kim was at the side of the van loading kids in, and I think it was Owen, our youngest at the time, this little guy, all of a sudden, for some unknown reason, just darted in front of between our van and another parked car into the road. And as he darted, I was at the back, and Kim's like, all right, you know, people are screaming, shout, you know, things are flying around. And I knew I couldn't like chase him and catch him. And so I just ran into the road myself from the back of the van, just like, you know, cars are coming. And sure enough, he came around the corner and I picked him up, and you want to kill them and hug them at the same time in that moment, but your heart's just pounding when they just run. They're just runners. And I think we've all had that experience with our kids. We have that experience with our pets. And really, if we were totally honest, we would have to say that really is pretty much all of our stories, that every single one of us is a runner. We have run in many ways, in many circumstances. When we want to do our own thing, when someone in authority gives a word for us or calls us to do something and we kind of tilt our head going, do I really want to do that? And we've all run in our own directions from time to time. In fact, I think we ought to agree to this, that every one of us at some point in our lives has tried to run from God, to run from God. God has called you to something. He's specifically spoken to you through his word or through a person or through a circumstance, and you wanted to go your own way and you ran from God. Every one of us at some point in our lives run from God. I remember when my kids were really young, I can remember telling Catherine this story, and it was my attempt to try to train my children to come when they're called or first time obedience. So I told her this story one time about this boy and how he was playing in his yard, and he was walking through his yard, and he was looking down at the ground, and all of a sudden his dad ran out the back door, and he's like, "Son, stop!" And he stopped. And he said, "Come here, fast, run." And he turned, he ran to his dad. And then his dad got down on one knee and he told his son, "Look back where you were." And there, hanging between the swing set, was this massive cobweb. And right in the middle of it was a poisonous spider. And if he had taken one more step, his face would have gone right into this poisonous spider. But because he obeyed his dad and listened, and ran, it saved his life. Do you think that helped my kids learn to, you know, obey first-time obedience? No, of course not. In my greatest attempts, there still are those moments when they want to do what they wanted to do, and they would go their own way anyway. You know, it began with Adam and Eve that way. Adam and Eve, first humans on earth, they turned from God, went their own way, and they ran from God and hid from God. Jesus would tell the story of a prodigal son who would do the same thing when he wanted to run away from his father and go his own way, right? And Jesus tells the story of a runner who wants to leave. And every one of you in some way has probably run. Maybe for some of you, you grew up in church and you put your faith in Jesus. You were baptized into Christ. You had communion every week. And you committed your life to the Lord. But post high school, you started thinking, you know, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe God's been holding out on me. And all of a sudden you began to run and go your own way and do your own thing. You had this life to live. You had this future to explore. You had places to go and things to see. And you started going your own way. And you said no to God. And you went a long ways in that direction. And so for you, you became a runner. It felt a little guilty at first, but it wore off. Maybe for you, it's when it comes to business. Maybe you don't feel like you can be successful in your business and honor the Lord, and so you've just kind of wanted God to stay out of your business. Maybe when it comes to relationships, you know you're a Christian, and maybe you're in a dating relationship. You know you're a Christian, you know God wants you to be equally yoked with a believer and in a right relationship with Him, but you're just going, "Yeah, but God, it's so much easier to become a Christian than it is to become really, really cute, and she is really, really cute." And so you just kind of gone your own way. Maybe it's the way you handle money. You know what God's principles are. In fact, you're afraid to ask God what He should have you do with your money because you're afraid He'll say, "Well, not what you're doing with it now." And so you want Him to stay out. Maybe it's the way you pursue your desires. What you look at in secret, you probably shouldn't, but you feel like you need it. You think it's not hurting anyone else. What you see with your eyes, what you think about with your mind. And so you're a runner when it comes to your eyes and your mind. In the opposite way that God would have you go. Maybe you're not loving well or serving well or reconciling relationships well or showing the fruit of the Spirit well because you're running from God. And if you are, you need to hear from Jonah today. You need to hear from a fellow person who is running from God because we're all a little bit like Jonah in the way that we run, in the way that we hide. In fact, if you have your Bible or device today, I want you to open up to Jonah. It's right between Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah towards the end of your Old Testament. Just quick four chapters there. And so if you're not careful, you're going to miss it because in my Bible, it's just pretty much one page. But as you open up to the book of Jonah, a lot of you are familiar with this story. If you're kind of new in the church, maybe remember this story about this guy getting swallowed by a fish and spit up onto dry land. You're like, "What's that all about? Is that even real or historical? Can that be trusted?" Which actually, we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. If you grew up in the church, you know Jonah was running from God and boarded a ship and got away from him. And you grew up in the church and you just thought that this story didn't apply to you. I mean, it's pretty far-fetched, right? It's kind of crazy. A prophet getting swallowed by a fish, spit out. Man, that doesn't apply to me. And I'm telling you today that maybe this story has a lot more relevance to your life than you realized. Maybe it's not so unique in the sense that we all have run away from God in different ways, at different times, and different circumstances in our life. So I want us to read this text together. It's Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And the text says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed from Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I want you to get that. To run, to flee from the Lord. The SV will be to run from his presence. But look, here's what we read in the text. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's word came to him. Just as God's word is coming to you now. Anybody listening, God's word is coming to you. And you have a choice to make. What will you do with his word today? Will you listen to him? Will you take heed to what he is saying to you today? What will you do with it? Because the Lord told Jonah, I want you to go preach against Nineveh. Now, when the Lord said that to Jonah, here's what you need to know about Nineveh, first of all. We're going to talk more about Nineveh later, but I'll just say this. The city of Nineveh, according to the historian Diodorus, was the greatest city of antiquity. It had a population of about 600,000 people. It was some 80 miles in circumference. Now, that doesn't seem huge today, but in ancient times, that would have been quite large. Its walls were 100 feet high, and it was flanked with 1,500 towers, each 200 feet high. And on their walls, four chariots could be abreast, side by side. This is a massive wall. Talk about building a wall. They did it. It was huge, impressive. The Assyrians who lived within those walls were Israel's enemies. They were cruel. We're going to speak to that in week 3 of this series. But as one man described them, they were cold-blooded and power-worshipping, materialistic, animistic, wicked people. They would they would intimidate their enemies by skinning people alive and torturing them so that people would just melt in their presence. And God's telling Jonah, yeah, go there. Go to those people. And tell them to repent that they're not doing the right thing. Jonah refuses and runs from the Lord. He goes to Joppa, and on the map here, you can see Joppa here. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is about 500 miles to the east. Instead, he wants to go 2,500 miles to the west, to Tarshish. That's where he's headed, which really for all of us, that's how it begins. It's just one step in that direction. It's just one step going that way, the opposite way that God wants you to go, and one step turns into weeks, and then that one step turns into months, and then that one step turns into years. In fact, there may be some areas in your life where you said no to God a long time ago, and now it's turned into years and years of never saying yes to what God has called you to do. It can be a long journey in the wrong direction. And I think one of the things I just want to point out is that there is always a ship headed in the opposite direction that you should be headed. There's always a ship available to take you where God doesn't want you to go. And there's always going to be people willing to take you there. In fact, there will always be people willing to go on the journey with you. I often find that the people who are running from God will surround themselves with people running from God, that they want to come into close fellowship with people who are also in disobedience to God, because then they can have fellowship together and feel better about it. They can kind of come together and lean on one another whenever they're so isolated in a relationship from their Creator. And the text tells us in verse 4, it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country from? What people are you? From what people are you? And he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I'm saying, really, Jonah? I mean, I'm glad you're saying you worship the Lord. I'm glad you're introducing them to the true God of heaven who made the sea and the land. I'm grateful for that. But are you really worshiping him? It sounds like a lot of people in Christianity today where we say this, but what are we actually doing? Because Jonah is saying, I worship the God of heaven, but his actions say, no, you don't. No, you're not worshiping that God. You're not honoring him with your life. You're not listening to him or obeying him or following him. I think it's quite suspect as to who he's worshiping at the moment. And after Jonah responds to them, verse 10 says, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want to point out just a couple things. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says that he's running away from the Lord. He's running away from God's presence. And here's what I want you to notice. Jonah is the only prophet to run from God. He is the only prophet to run from God, which is why I think our lives relate a lot to him, because we know that we too, at times in our lives, have run from God. In certain areas of our life, we've run from God. And I just want to give today three reasons you should come out of hiding, you should quit running from God, and you should start running to God. Three reasons from this chapter one of Jonah, we ought to quit running from God and start running to God. And two of the observations I'm going to share, the first two come from a message I heard years and years ago from Andy Stanley. I like these points that he made. And this was one of the first points that he actually made, was people who run from God, they slowly self-destruct. People who run from God slowly self-destruct. That means that it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen immediately. But over time, when you make decisions that are misinformed because you are removing the God of truth and the God of wisdom from your life, and you begin to make bad decisions, misinformed decisions in your life, you are on a path to self-destruction. There will be consequences felt in your life for years that will haunt you. In fact, many people, if you have ever had that experience, and maybe you were one of them, when you went away from God, you ran away from God for a period of time in your life, when you finally come back, oftentimes you know that damage has been done, and there's financial damage or problems and kid problems and marriage problems and all kinds of consequences to decisions that we have made when we made those decisions apart from God. When we turned our back on God and we made them our own way. Because when you run from God, you're forced to try to fill your life and to fill your love tank with things that will never satisfy, that will never fill. And you'll try to pursue it in relationships and in your work and in other things. And when it doesn't happen, because you're sucking the life out of other people, you try to get from them what only God can provide, you'll come to a place of great disappointment. Because when you walk away from the source of love and truth, you will not find what you're looking for, because what you're looking for is in the rearview mirror. What you're looking for, you just left behind when you ran away from him. Your purpose in life, your reason for existence, your significance in life is in the one you turned your back on. And so it's dangerous over time to run away from God or to turn away from God, because your heart becomes hardened, it becomes calloused. In fact, Aaron McManus once said, he talks about the fact that, man, when you go away from God and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, Wayne, come back, Wayne, come back, and you just keep ignoring it, that over time you could actually get into a place where you begin to think, you know what, God's never spoken to me. He's never really directed my life. He's never led me. And you begin to believe things that are so far from God. That's what happens to hearts that are callous and hardened. It's a dangerous place to be. It's called self-destruction. People who run from God slowly self-destruct. Number two is this. People who run from God hurt people who are in close proximity. People who run from God hurt people who are in close proximity. You know this to be true. It certainly happens in the story of Jonah. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 8, the sailor said, who is responsible for this? This storm, who is responsible for this? And when they ask that question, they know God's involved. They don't know which God, they believe in many, but they know there's a God involved. But they know someone else must be involved too, that this must be God's. In their theology, their thinking, that they believe that when this kind of thing was happening, this ferocious, this fierce coming against them, it was a God's anger or wrath being poured out. And so what God needs to be appeased so they will relent their wrath. Now, their theology is a little wrong. They're right in the fact that God is involved and somebody did something that is directly related to this consequence. But God wasn't there to pay them back or to pay Jonah back, pouring out his wrath on Jonah. He was actually there to bring Jonah back. It was his love being displayed. It doesn't always look like that, but his love being displayed to bring him back. And so they want to know who's responsible, who's doing this. We often try to tell ourselves that our personal rebellion is not hurting anybody. And we want to believe that. In fact, we'll often say that, hey, as long as it's not hurting anybody, I can do what I want to do. I'm not hurting anybody else. And we will buy into a lie, a myth, that says that what I choose to do isn't hurting anybody else. But we know that people who live in close proximity to runners experience collateral damage in their lives. It's felt in their relationships. It's felt all around them. You cannot say that my personal decisions is not hurting. What I do in the privacy of my own home is not hurting anybody else. It always comes out to hurt other people. And sometimes it's not just what we're doing, it's what we're not doing and should be doing that's hurting other people. And so in chapter 1, verse 6, we read that, or right before chapter 1, verse 6, we read that they take cargo and they throw it. They throw it off the ship. That means there goes their livelihood. There goes the purpose of this trip. There goes income and money and security. I mean, there was a cost to those around Jonah. Now, God doesn't waste opportunities. In fact, God will use this opportunity to even reveal himself to these men on this ship, because it tells us in the text that they feared the Lord, offered sacrifices, and made vows to him when it's all said and done. So we praise God for that, that they began to see who the true God is. But even though they may have had some of their own journeys back to the Lord, the fact is there was a great cost that they paid because of Jonah's sin. And I just want to make two observations about that. First of all, we need to be wise and careful when we're around others who are runners, who are running away from the Lord. We should be wise about that, careful about that. Scripture even would tell us that if you're helping someone who is falling into temptation and they've fallen into sin, you should be careful that you too don't fall. So we need to be careful. But number two, if you're a runner, you need to quit saying that your actions are not affecting anybody else or hurting anybody else, because it is. It's hurting others. So come back to God. Come out of hiding, because it's hurting people that are in close proximity to you. And whenever you hide and you run away from God, you're solely self-destructing. But number three is this. People who run from God become exhausted fighting against God's sovereignty. When you're going up against God's sovereignty, the one who's before you and behind you, the one who gets the first word and the last word, it is exhausting mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually to live life like that. I think it's quite telling that Jonah goes into the bottom of the ship and he falls into a deep sleep while the storm is raging and this ship is being tossed back and forth, and cargo is being thrown overboard, and guys are crying out to their gods. These are sailors, man. They've been through storms before. And it just made me think of when Jesus went through that storm with his disciples, and they too are bailing water, and they're crying out, and they're scared and think they're going to die, accomplished fishermen, and Jesus is also asleep. And I just thought to myself, what's the difference between Jesus and Jonah? And I would say there's a lot of differences between Jesus and Jonah in this scenario. With Jesus, he's asleep in the boat, but he's a man who is sleeping because he is at peace. He's at peace with his father. He's at peace with others. He's at peace with himself. He is the Prince of Peace. I mean, he was at peace. In fact, the first words out of his mouth are peace. Be still. Which is completely the opposite, I think, of Jonah, who is a man that is in a deep sleep, I think, this is just Wayne talking, because the man is completely wiped out and exhausted. He's running from God. He's doing exactly the opposite of what God has told him to do. He's emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually just wiped out. And he is not at peace with God. He's not at peace with himself or anybody else for that matter in that ship. He's asleep because he is worn thin. When you fight against God's sovereignty, it will wear you out. And I know why we run. Like Jonah, probably, we think we know better than God. We think we know what's best for us. I mean, I'm not saying I'm God and I'm omniscient or anything like that, but I just feel like, you know, I know what's best for me. And frankly, this book was written thousands of years ago. And so God spoke a lot of good things, but you know, he doesn't really know what it's like in the 21st century to be living in our time and what we're dealing with. And so I probably know what's best in my decisions for me at this time. We think if we don't run that we're going to miss out on some things that would be fun or good, and that maybe God's kind of holding out on us of some good pleasure and fun. We think if we run from God, that we can maybe make our life better than it is right now. Because, I mean, look at some other people. I mean, they don't really seem to care about God. It seems like things are going really good in their life. And I've actually had some bad stuff happen in my life. So maybe I can make it better if I actually just kind of do this on my own. And sometimes we just think, I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. And even though I sense God telling me to do this, I'm just not ready to do it. You know, maybe someday I'll be ready. It's called delayed obedience. I know Aaron McManus, a minister in California, he said that the distance between the command of God and our obedience reveals maturity or immaturity. That if we feel God calling us or commanding us to do something, if the distance is quite short between the command and the obedience, then that shows maturity. The longer it is, it shows immaturity. But I'd probably go a step further and say any distance between what God tells you to do and your obedience, that's called delayed obedience, which is disobedience. That the delay is what we call running from God. It's in the delay when we're going in the opposite direction that God would have us to go. We're never just static. We're either moving towards him or away from him. And I think that the story of Jonah just reveals to us that, man, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. That you can run from God, but you can't hide. And so in Jonah 1:17, when the Lord provides this huge fish to swallow Jonah, what he thinks is the worst possible scenario. I mean, can you imagine? First of all, he's sinking. We're going to talk about that. He's sinking into the ocean, and he thinks he's already dying right then. But then you get swallowed by a fish. Just when you think this is the worst possible scenario, we realize that God provided. In fact, there are times that God will provide or allow what you would say is the worst possible scenario so he can fully get your attention. That he can wake you up to a worse scenario, which would be your eternal punishment or your eternal separation from God. Sometimes what we think is the worst scenario is something God is providing to get our attention, to bring us back. God provided a storm. God provides a fish. Now, you know, commentators talk about the different kinds of whales or fish, you know, that it could be. And I don't think that even, God provided it. So, I mean, it could have been, you know, whatever he provided. And, I mean, I could tell you about, you know, the fish tales of whalers, talking about a guy being swallowed by a whale and then they got him out alive and stuff like that. But those are just fish stories. We believe this to be a historical story. And we'll tell you why in the coming weeks. But God provided this because God loves the runner. Because God loved Jonah, he would go to great lengths to bring him back. Jonah couldn't run ahead of God because God was already there. God was before and behind him. God was waiting in the Mediterranean for him. He'd already prepared a fish for him. God already knew what was going to unfold. God wasn't back in Joppa going, "Has anybody seen Jonah? They say he came here, and I told him to go to Nineveh, and he's He's not heading that way. Does anybody know? You know, God knew what was going on. He's God. He has a purpose for you, a plan for you, which means this is the time you should run into his arms. This is a time you have a choice to make. There is an area in your life that maybe you've been running away from God, and God is saying it's time to turn, to repent, to come back, to come out of hiding. Whatever you're trying to hide and keep in the shadows, it's time to reveal it. And I know that's hard for us. I mean, you even watch a special in the evening report, and someone's going to reveal something that's been hidden and a secret. They're going to bring it out into the open, and it's all pixelated and blurry, and they're talking in a digitized deep voice, you know, because they're trying to keep their identity hidden. Even then, it doesn't feel like they're really bringing it out and being open. But that's what God's calling us to today, that every one of us is hiding something. Every one of us probably has areas where maybe we're running from God, and we need to bring these into the open, bring them into the light. That's where healing and restoration begins. John 3, 19 to 21 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Of course, that's Jesus. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. In other words, they're slaves to fear. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. People who stop running from God come into the light. They step into the light. They confess. They bring this into the open before God and other trusted people in their life. I love this text also from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 that says, live as children of light. We're not to be slaves to fear anymore. We are to be children who come into his light, into his presence. Jonah was headed into that dark place in more ways than one, and it wasn't until he came back into the light that he could be used by God. Adam and Eve sinned against God so that they could go into their hiding, but God has called us out of hiding. We hide because we're ashamed and we're misled and we're misinformed and we're afraid, but it's time now to stop running, come out of hiding, and run back to the Lord in his grace and his forgiveness. Because what you're going to notice in this text is God gets the first word in Jonah chapter 1, and God gets the last word in Jonah chapter 4. So this morning, I want you just to listen for a moment as God speaks to your heart, even through the words of this song. Our praise team is going to sing a song, and I want you to let these words just wash over you as you listen to them. As you think about how darkness leads to fear, how darkness leads us away from God. It's where we go when we stop listening to his voice. Come into the light, be his child. Listen as they sing.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.